This time we'll turn our attention to God's Word. This time we'll be in the Gospel of John, John chapter 12, beginning our reading at verse 1. So let's stand in honor of God's Word. Six days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, smell can be a powerful trigger. And they say, actually, some of us learn primarily through smells. They call you an olfactory learner if you do. But many of us associate smells, at least in some way, with events and different periods in our lives. Now, maybe it was a wonderful smell on the early mornings with your parents cooking breakfast, or the smell of coffee wafting through the house. Maybe it's Christmas time and there are cookies and other wonderful treats in the oven. And oh, that smell fills the house. Or maybe it's a special soup that someone would make. Or if it's not food, maybe it's another smell. Maybe someone would light candles or use incense in your home. Or maybe you remember stepping outside, like in Iowa, when you'd step outside on a clear morning. Well, you'd smell all kinds of things. If there was a pig farm within about 5 miles, you would definitely know. But if not, you might smell wonderful, fragrant fields and flowers. And all of us may have particular smells that connect us to powerful events in our lives. But scent evokes these memories, and it focuses us in on what is happening. Our sense of smell can be a sense of warning that something needs attention. But when it's a very pleasant smell, it opens us up to other things. Well, there's a distinct smell as we come toward this text today. It's a beautiful smell. It's an overwhelming smell. It commands everyone's attention, and as it turns out, that smell is death. This story comes on the heels of Lazarus' resurrection, and when Jesus was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, the people were concerned about the smell. They said, "Lord, it's been 4 days. Do not open that tomb." They thought that a pungent smell of death would waft out. But instead of death, life came out of that tomb. Amen? But Lazarus' death is not the only death still lingering in the air. Jesus' death is just 6 short days away. The section of scripture that immediately precedes this one is the plot to kill Jesus beginning to come together. As we observe this story, we smell that something is up, but we can't quite make out what it is. Something wonderful and at the same time kind of ominous is there. But Mary changes the fragrance of the room, doesn't she? When she does her amazing act, the aroma of perfume permeates each corner with a new scent. the scent of gratitude at the return of her brother and the one who performed the miracle that brought his return. The scent of celebration that Lazarus was here in the room, and celebration over the life and glory of who Jesus really is. It was the scent of resurrection in the midst of death, the scent of lavish love poured out for her Savior. Now, in another passage in Luke 10, we get a bit more of a glimpse into who Mary is. She's a disciple of Jesus. She's motivated more by her desire to know Jesus than she is by propriety. At the time, it would be the expectation that she helped Martha with the chores. Do you remember that story? Jesus is there, and he's in their home, and Martha understands the stuff that needs to happen so that a wonderful event can take place, right? The hard behind-the-scenes work. Now, that's what Martha was into, making sure that these logistics all come together at the right time in the right place. And it involves rolling up your sleeves and sweating a little bit and making sure that you work hard so others can be blessed. That's not quite what Mary was about. Mary was about the experience. And Mary was very attentive to just how wonderful and glorious it was to have an audience with Jesus, for him to be there and to be present. Women weren't supposed to be disciples of rabbis. They weren't supposed to be paying close attention to the teaching. They were supposed to just be taking care of the men. But her focus was sort of countercultural. It was a clue that there's something more. She views Jesus as her teacher and as her friend. And so Mary, we find, is motivated by love over the rules or just law. There was actually a specific law that prohibited women and men who were not related from even touching each other. The law is called Nagaya, and it's related to texts in Leviticus. But the Talmud, which was a commentary on the Old Testament that was popular at this time, it contained most of the teaching that the rabbis shared. It had expanded on this to talk about how men and women were to relate to each other. It was adding on quite a bit to actually what was in the text. Women and men were not allowed to touch unless they were married or parents or children or siblings or grandparents and their children. So this means that women and men were not alone to even shake hands, let alone touch one another's feet with their hair. Mary risked both her own and Jesus' reputation by touching him in this way. And in that room, everybody noticed that, right? And in fact, that's all they noticed, because it's all they were focused on, was the rules of appropriateness. We often focus on the expense of the perfume, and that was lavish, and that was unusual, and that was a risk, because perhaps it's the only thing of value that she had. But this goes beyond it, and Mary is willing to illustrate her love for Jesus through sacrifice and service. Now, she had spent a large sum of money on this jar of perfume. The perfume that she purchased was a particularly expensive kind, right? She didn't go to Kohl's to get it. She had to go to some other kind of store. And it wasn't the toilet water version of it, right? It was the parfum. It was the pure stuff. And she didn't use just a little bit, right? Because that's what they tell you, just a touch here and here, maybe on your wrists. But that's not what she did. She used all of it. And the act of washing his feet, that was something that lowly servants did. So this was not a glamorous task, because feet were the number one mode of transportation. And there were no Nikes with fresh socks, right? We're talking open-toed sandals on the open road in mostly hot weather. So this would have been a real interesting visual as well. Washing Jesus' feet would have implicated Mary's desire to serve Jesus. So it's a polarizing scene. It definitely, everyone's attention is focused. The smell of the perfume gets their attention. Then they're looking. Now they're getting a shocking visual. Their minds are blown on every level. So much money is happening in front of them. Show me the money. Yeah, she just did right there. And then there's the social act of what was taking place. And then there's the big question mark of what does this mean? Why is he allowing her to do it? And what are the shocking implications for the rest of us as well? Well, so that's Mary's act and the attention that it grabs. But then let's focus on another character in this story, Judas. Remember him, right? Now, Judas is going all social justice warrior here, I guess, and he says, hey, what's going on? You're wasting this. It's a year's wages. It could have been sold and given to the poor, which actually means given to me. That's what he's thinking, because if it was given to the poor, it would have been put into the common purse, and, well, Judas was helping himself. It says right there in the text, Judas did not care for the poor. He sees this as a lost opportunity to acquire more money. And it's really shocking that that would be his main thought in looking at matters. You could be worried about Mary, and you could think, oh my goodness, she just spent probably the only thing she has of value. What's going to happen to her, right? I could understand that emotion. Or you could be looking at the shocking display and just wondering about what the act itself meant. But to go all the way as to be coveting what was given to Jesus in such a beautiful way, and then coveting it for yourself, and then going ahead and saying something else out loud to cover for that, and yet try to shame this person who's doing the act. Well, we are several layers away from any authentic, loving behavior. And God forbid that we should ever let our minds wander in a direction like that, let alone to speak it out and to become embraced, emboldened toward this kind of thought life. Judas in this story is amplifying the scent of death. Judas is there to remind us why Jesus has to go through what he's about to go through. And he's there to provide us with a contrast that for every act of extravagant worship, there's almost always another attitude present. And we as human beings are vulnerable to choose one path or the other. And it's not like Mary never had to deal with temptations or thoughts like Judas did. It's just that she redirected them. It's that she focused on the relationship with Jesus. And so the math was pretty easy to come to. This incredibly valuable jar meant nothing to her compared to what Jesus meant to her, who had given her back her brother and given her a reason to live. And she was coming to understand, was giving the whole world a fresh start with God. Well, even though the smell of Lazarus' death might have still been lingering in one sense, Lazarus is alive and in the room. And this is a foreshadowing of the hope of resurrection. The smell of gratitude and love are overwhelming. And even though Judas seeks to turn the conversation towards one that looks proper, in his case, it reeks of sin. His care for the poor is just a cover. But even so, the story just kind of ignores Judas. And it brings us right back to the focus on Jesus and Mary. Mary is the hero of this story. She is applauded by Jesus for her act of love and sacrifice. Even though according to the law, she was the one who acted improperly, Jesus reinterprets the law elevating love over propriety. And while Jesus' death is still looming also, his love and the hope and power of resurrection are the highlight. Can you see that? Because Lazarus is sitting right there. And Jesus had said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will not die." Now, isn't that incredible? And here he is, sitting there around the table, a powerful symbol of what Jesus can do and what new life really is. And then here is Mary, so overwhelmed and loved. She has been given a new lease on life. And she's filled with all kinds of thoughts and feelings that overwhelm anything else that has come before. And as she is anointing him, Jesus says, "This is not a waste, because this is what was to be for my burial." And then that powerful line, "You'll always have the poor." Now, Jesus is not, by saying that, denigrating the poor and saying that they do not matter. But what Jesus is opening up is for us to see that extravagance in our love for God is definitely a wonderful and laudable thing. Instead of saving it, she chooses to use it in this moment. I have a quote from N.T. Wright. "This is an astonishing statement. Granted, Jesus repeated statements about the importance of the poor and the kingdom, blessings that would come on them. The only explanation is that Jesus believed that his coming death would be the action through which the world as a whole, including the world of poverty and all that went with it, would be put to rights." I'm going to read that again. "Jesus believed that his coming death would be the action through which the world as a whole, including the world of poverty and all that went with it, would be put to rights. So we who live on the other side of his death and resurrection, yet still face a world of poverty and crippling debt and all the evils that follow from them, we may find ourselves wondering whether the church has always got its priorities right and whether we have gotten our priorities right. According to the other Gospels in the previous chapter in John, the plot to kill Jesus was already underway before these events happened. And Jesus knows he's going to die. And even though the disciples still don't seem to fully understand, it's likely that they've heard about the threats that Herod has made. They've heard the warnings from the Pharisees. They've heard the whisperings of the violent revolution that the leaders were afraid of. And so in this moment, the stakes are getting higher. And this act of self-giving love is the highlight. And the room is just taken over by it. It shows us that when we love God above all else and are motivated by glorifying him, we can be creative. And we can change the conversation. And we can make a shocking demonstration of who God is to us. So it becomes not just a story about Mary or about Judas. It becomes a story about our lives as a fragrant offering. Have you ever thought of it that way? There was a song by Steve Green way back in the 90s. This is showing my age. I mean, I didn't play it because it doesn't quite hold up. But it was a beautiful song, "Broken and Spilled Out," just about what Mary was doing as she was letting her life be broken and spilled out and used up and even wasted for God. That's a powerful image, and it's one I don't think that we think about often enough. We think about, is there a thing or two that I could do for God, right? Is there something I could do here and there that won't interfere too much with my life? Could we have the same level of discipleship as Mary? Could we follow love as the law above all other laws? We could seek to embrace Jesus. We could seek to embrace others over legalism. And we could do what we could to get as close as possible to Jesus and to be as personal as possible in expressing our love for him. You see, we talk a lot of times about how Jesus is not just an idea and the gospel is not just an idea. We talk about how you need to go the 12 inches from your head to your heart, right? You've probably heard 1,000 sermons that say that. And it's true. But saying it that way doesn't really make it a lived reality. You got to do something to demonstrate that it's about your heart and your life and your soul and not just about an idea that you agree with. Are you tracking with me there? Jesus is not just the right thing to believe in. Jesus is someone who gave his life for you. Jesus is someone who breathes life into you every single day. Jesus is who your identity is found in. Do you love him? And can you express that love with your life? As you take stock and take inventory, when was the last time that you truly sacrificed for God? When was the last time that you said, Lord, I'm going to do something today, and I'm going to do it just because I love you? When was the last time you wasted, quote unquote, something on God? Like your time, like your energy, like your financial resources, like just the whole direction and momentum of your life. This is a season where we talk about sacrifice. And may we be willing to spend extra time in prayer, extra time in the Word. And may it become an act of true devotion to us where we are expressing love because God is certainly pouring love into our hearts. Can we give it back to him? But are there other ways that God is calling us to sacrifice and to put him first? Can we find ways to extravagantly lavish love upon Jesus through our acts of sacrifice? That's a question. So what kind of scent follows you into the world? I'm not talking about your bad breath. You can get some mints for that. But what kind of scent follows you in your relationships? And when it comes to your talking about your faith, are you mostly angry about a world that's changing around you? Or are you still captivated enough by the love of Jesus, that even though it might seem the whole world is falling apart, it's still the most pronounced thing that you want to give to the world is the love of Jesus. What would that look like? Well, we gathered together a couple weeks ago. I think I've got a photo of it there in the slideshow. And there I took a selfie of everyone who was there that night, the night that we had dinner church, right? And so we gathered together. We were about to share a meal around a table together. It was a wonderful atmosphere. Everyone was having a great time. And then we simply prayed this very simple prayer. So on the next slide. And let's read this out loud together. In a world where so many are hungry, may we eat this food with humble hearts. In a world where so many are lonely, may we share this friendship with joyful hearts. And we did. But it sparked something. And people began to pick up on the words of that prayer, and they began to talk and to share. And pretty soon people were talking about an idea. And they said, what if, like maybe once a month to start, we made a meal and we offered it to anyone who needed it, who wanted to come and share it with us? And other people said, that sounds like an awesome idea. And pretty soon we were talking about possibilities of how to make it happen and who maybe we could contact. And I reached out to Strax. Their headquarters is right around the corner here. Lady lives right behind the church who has to handle all of this. And if we pull it together just right, they may put up a lot of the food that we will need to be able to do it, or at least be a big help to us. But we have to present it in a way that they find meaningful, and I'm not guaranteeing that that's how it's going to go, but bless them for considering these kinds of requests. But I thought that was beautiful, and it was spontaneous, and it was not my plan at all. But I think it demonstrates that our hearts are in the right place, and our desire is to, having experienced the love of God, to want to express the wonders of that love to our world. Now, folks, that's the kind of stuff that's going to keep church relevant. It's not about music. It's not about anything else. It's about loving God and loving others. So let's follow up on this. And let's consider serving a meal to anyone who needs it once a month. And as they arrive smelling the aromas of a freshly cooked meal, they just might be smelling the fruits of resurrection life. Amen? And let's continue to look for ways. I'm sure individually each one of us could come up with something beautiful in how we want to show Jesus how much we love him. Sometimes it's just ordinary things, but every now and then we could do something that could change the conversation and even change the world. Would you bow your heads? Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you in these moments, we're so aware that you've loved us in a way that's impossible to understand, creating us, giving us life, allowing us to go astray, and the world becomes a broken place and it can weigh us down, and yet offering us new life and offering us a way to respond in love to everything and everyone around us. Would you help us just to look within our hearts and just be renewed and refreshed in you today, to remember that you chose love above all, and you came though we did not deserve, and you gave though we did not deserve, and you poured out your priceless love and your priceless blood, and gave your priceless body that we might be forgiven, and we might be free, and we might experience the power of resurrection. Lord, some of us carry heavy things every day. Would you raise us up with the power of your love? But Lord, in this moment, expand our minds that we would see that that love is to be given back to you and extended to others. Because it's a powerful love. And as it flows, it grows and becomes even more. So Lord, let us take Mary to heart. Let us turn away from the Judas way of thinking. And let us simply give thanks and be willing to sacrifice for you. If the Lord is talking to you about that right now, would you just raise your hand and say, Lord, I love you, and I want to show you with my life. Thank you. Father, thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for moving us with your love and the actions of Mary. May we be broken and spilled out for you, and may it mean more and more blessing for the whole world. In Jesus' name, amen. This time I want to ask the ushers to come.